This is part six, a study with Matthew 24, the last verses 44 to 51. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall come asunder and appoint him his portion. With the hypocrites there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I've been trying to emphasize, and this has probably been the most interesting part of the study, how those words have to apply to us, every one of them, somehow, some way. So with God's help, of course, and the Holy Spirit, we become convicted of what the Lord is doing in our life, in this generation that he's judging. The blessing that God's elect are called unto as his first fruits and little flock is manifested through the eyes and ears that have been given to hear the simplicity, the singleness that is found in Christ, that makes it possible for us to be more than conquerors through him. And we know this verse, if we're not familiar, there's the word simplicity, which is actually better translated singleness. But I fear lest by any means, and it's such an important verse because this is exactly how Satan operates, subtly. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity. Actually, it should be that word there. G572 should be over here. No, just this number here should be here. Mm. I just had it in the wrong spot. We'll just fix that. Yeah, so that's where that word belongs. That is in Christ, singleness. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I put in brackets here, singleness, that is found in the words of eternal life, the unleavened bread of sincerity, watch that word, and truth of 1 Corinthians 5:8. So there's that word, subtlety. Well,
it's just a cut and paste.
Oh, okay. Yeah, just get rid of that. Confusing. Mm-hmm. There's the word simplicity, and you can see the word sincerity there. It comes up, singleness, simplicity, singleness. Christ, who is our hope of glory, tells us that this singleness of mind is going to occur and be maintained as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are caused to stop trusting in our own righteousness by way of that grace and faith that we receive from God. It is God's grace that causes us to stop trusting in our own works so that we can rest in the Lord while we believe and experience his powerful and mighty hand, doing the exact works that God has ordained for us from the foundation of the world. And I should add that when that happens, that is what creates order and structure in the body of Christ, because it's Christ who we're giving the reins over to. And we're getting out of the way, and he's building the house, building the body of Christ, showing the house to the house like we've been talking about. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what Babylon does. There's a lot of boasting, and God used the parable of that man in the street, blowing the trumpet, making sure that everyone sees their many wonderful works, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That trust spoken of that we just read in Ephesians 1:12 can only be developed through the fiery trials it caused the precious tried faith of Christ to be formed within us, tried faith that acknowledges the righteousness of Christ within, and that without him we could do nothing. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, which is right now. But that's what that trial does. It takes us and brings us to realize that we are operating in our flesh. But when we cease from sinning, we are not operating in our flesh. We're being led by the Spirit. And God knows how to put us through those trials, that much tribulation, to keep us being led by the Spirit and recognizing what it is that he would have us do. I am the vine, Christ said, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He said to his disciples, if you continue in the truth, if you continue, same word, if you abide in the truth will set you free. So we have to continue in this process. And of course, it's a process of trying, and it's a process of putting off the flesh, dying daily, so that we trust and we grow in that trust that is supernatural, to trust and endure in seeing him who is invisible, seeing God. The world doesn't see him, and they don't know us. They don't know what we're doing. They don't see Christ in us because they don't have Christ in their own lives. So that's the struggle. But that's why we come together. We encourage each other, remind each other of who we are, where we're going. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. And of course, that's the key. If we're seeking God's will, we're seeking his will, and we're doing it collectively because we're one body. So if you're seeking the will of God, you're actually doing that for me. When I seek the will of God, I'm doing it for you. And that's how we operate, as one spirit and one bread. We all start off trusting in ourselves, and that is what God has ordained, that the beast on the throne reigns supreme for the longest time, as we're filled with our own cause thoughts of how we can overcome. We build up our own religious lives separate and independent of Christ, wearing our own apparel and eating our own food, while maintaining the name of Christian as our spiritual calling card. As we know, God is the one deceiving the prophet within us at that time in our walk. So it's just exactly what he wants. He wants us to have that contrast, to become that rich young ruler, and God willing, we will hear him when he calls us. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was still trusting in his riches, leaning unto his own understanding, and believing that Christ really didn't have the words of eternal life at all. He didn't think he had anything to offer him. Otherwise, he would have dropped his nets and followed him right away, just as Peter did. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's exactly the point. When Christ isn't the king of our hearts, ruling and reigning in our minds, then we have no king, and we become our own king. We become our own judge. We become our own masters of our own destiny, we think. But of course, we know even that's ordained of the Lord. The Song of Degrees is for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. He's still letting us build something, but it's built on sand. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Even after we come to see that we've been deceived of the devil, and that the Lord has ordained that ongoing deception, it is only the beginning of the great battle of overcoming. The Lord orchestrates what seems like endless tribulation and wars in our heavens. I just want to read those quickly. The call to remembrance of former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. That seems to be the pattern for all of us. There's that. It's maybe not as dramatic as Saul on the road to Damascus, but we all have that initial great struggle, great tribulation. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And we learn through those tribulations to no longer lean unto our own understanding and overcome the world within us through Christ, our hope of glory. It is through the suffering that God provides a way for us to bear that we will cease from sinning. And we are told to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, who anticipated that suffering and yet knew that our Father would be faithful to deliver him through it all. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that can't be overstated. We can be of good cheer because we can endure all things through Christ. And he says, don't even be anxious about the morrow. Sure, there's tribulations coming, there's suffering, there's pain, there's all of that. But there's also great comfort, and there's soundness of mind to know how to approach and come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain that mercy that we'll need through those trials, and to be able to endure. Here's some of those promises. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, God's elect, to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And we do that through Christ and through the body of Christ. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So our suffering is not for no reason. It is God has purposed it so that we cease from sinning. And we also know that we cease from sinning when we overcome all that's in our flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And when we're overcoming that, then we're recognizing the will of God. So there's that contrast. One is decreasing, and the will of God is becoming more and more evident. Luke 9:22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He went through much tribulation and be rejected of the elders and chiefs and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. That's really the gospel in a nutshell for all of us. God has to show us that we naturally lean unto our own fleshly devices, that we must overcome through Christ. And unless there is a struggle, and unless he shows us the wretchedness within us and the need to be delivered from it, there will be no overcoming. If we're going through this life saying, I'm rich and increased and have need of nothing, then God will answer us according to the idol of our hearts. But if we're being blessed to see that we need him in every instance of our life, then we're on the right track. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death that they can't make war? Who can make war with the beast, it says? We can't, but we can. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So through Christ, it's all possible. And that's what the gospel is about from A to Z. It's we can overcome. We will overcome through Jesus Christ. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let thee go, except you bless me. So this is for our edification. To receive that blessing, we are in for the long run. We want to and ask the Lord, help us all, keep us, hold us, help us endure unto the end. Help us to not let any man take that crown from us. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. And that's one way we can do that, but contrarywise, blessing. And that's what Christ says, bless your enemies, pray for those who falsely accuse you, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And that's what God's called us to do. This is the last part of our Matthew 24 series, and this last section really focuses on the readiness that is required of God's servants, the sacrifice of our life, and time that is required in order to be that blessed servant who's providing spiritual meat in due season when our Lord returns. Remember Willard's study, he talked about that. Our life is made up of our time. And that's what he was making that point, that your life belongs to God, so your time belongs to God. And how we use our time, you know, we teach us to apply our hearts into wisdom and number our days. And the Lord will honor that prayer, and he will. He'll make a way for us to do where there seems to be none. He'll do that. And it's glorious, because then you realize the Lord did this. This is the Lord. He's providing a way for us in the wilderness. The subject in these verses are of overcoming and how it has been ordained from the foundation of the world that God's elect will overcome, and that nothing would ever prevail against us, simply because we are of that generation within whom all these judgments are being fulfilled that we read in Matthew 24. And it is through those judgments that Christ's righteousness will be formed within us and the gates of hell won't prevail against us, like it says in Matthew 16, 18. So that's really contrary thinking to the flesh. God's saying, if I judge you and I put you through much tribulation, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against you. And that's truly the gospel message. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we know how God builds the church. He tears down the old temple and he rebuilds the new one. Therefore, first verse, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. God's word is written for the elect, and it admonishes us at every turn with a primary message of overcoming through Christ. Our flesh is never ready. It never is. And that is why it says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. We sleep on, as it says in Matthew 26, 45, as the disciples did the night Christ was betrayed. And it takes conversion, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, to keep us ready with extra oil that God simply gives to those who he has ordained to be made ready by his grace through faith, which will save us. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So God gives us of the tree of life. He drags us to Christ. We eat of that tree, and we overcome as a result of that relationship that we have with Christ. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's completely a gift of God, and that's what we're going to look at more deeply in this study, God willing. We would be sorely missing the point of the gospel if we thought that we were somehow profitable to God and able to watch and be made ready of our own accord. That is the self-righteous spirit that we have been called to overcome and conquer through Christ. And as we do, we come to acknowledge more perfectly each and every day as we die daily of how the Lord has to build the house and deliver me from myself through the seven last plagues, or else I would simply slumber and sleep like the disciples did. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So that's the process that it's talking about. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? We just read the answer to this question. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? And again, there is a simplicity here that we miss if we don't just take God at his word. The faithful and wise servant is the one who took oil in his lamp in Matthew 25, verse 4. But now we see who it is in this section of scripture that provided the oil to light the lamp that symbolizes the word of God, or the spiritual meat that we are blessed to give one another in due season. The answer is, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. And we know that he's determined that from the foundation of the world. This person who has been blessed to do this is the Christian who is partaking of God's goodness in this age and not experiencing the severity of God. Well, we are, but I'll explain. As others will, for our sakes, not being ordained to recover from that moment when they all slumbered and slept. So we live those words, but they live those words in a dispensational end time. We live in that. We have to experience that severity and goodness today. This is something we must never boast in, but see with very somber hearts as the work of God, his severity and goodness being revealed that applies to each of us in our own order. We are not excused from feeling that severity of God, not by any means. We'll read Romans 11 first to bring that point out. But boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. You will say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. True? Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And God caused that unbelief. And you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And Luke 13:4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And of course, he's speaking to us. The words are for us. And 18 is judgment. 8 plus 1, that's 9, that's judgment. So he's telling him, he's telling the elect, this is the stone that falls upon us. He's saying, this tower is going to fall on you. You are those men. All flesh will be judged, each man in his order. Blessed is that servant, pardon me, whom his Lord, when he comes, he'll find so doing. Verse 46. I should say they are blessed if they're doing this when the Lord comes, because it simply means that the Lord has ordained this from the foundation of the world, that you would be doing this work and in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye be blessed to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. What an honor. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Blessed and holy. Holy, holy, holy is the process that we go through. That's why, and so we'll look at that word a little more carefully. That's wonderful news to hear that you have been called unto a blessing in 1 Peter 3:9. And it is important to see the word holy included in blessed and holy as he who has part in first resurrection. If not for that holiness, that process of overcoming through the judgment that is upon this generation that God is working with, we would not be there in that first resurrection. So that's why they say, holy, holy, holy. They're prophesying, they're telling us something about what we'll go through in order to get to that place where we're resurrected and we are those cherubim, and we are able to then show that mercy to the rest of the world. Not rendering, and here's the blessing, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. That's that process. Without Revelation 15:8, which we just read, being fulfilled in our lives, we would not be able to administer Revelation 4:5 in the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. And what it says there is, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, were those voices of many waters. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. It's God's spirit within us working and then being sent out to cleanse the earth and to do what God's called us to do. I've showed you all things, how that soul laboring, we ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So there's the reason why it's more, we're blessed and holy to be in the first resurrection. We're blessed because it's more blessed to give, to be Joseph and laying up store and providing for those who will come and be drawn to us when the famine happens. And holy because we are sanctified. And Christ has prayed that prayer and pray that we'll be sanctified, which we are. We are being sanctified. Verse 47, verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. G 52:24. What all his goods symbolize for God's elect is to have the mind of Christ, to have peace that passes all understanding. That's the most valuable thing we can have in this life, to be in harmony with our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ, to have that order in the house of God and that reverence for the order that God's created. That's why it's so important to keep it, to never rebuke an elder, you know, to never listen, go to your brother, go to him. And we all make these mistakes, and then we have to learn and repent and realize, no, that's I'm transgressing. I'm going against the order of God. And I'm taking away peace from my own heavens and from my own body. Ultimately, that possession or substance is what all men will have when God is all in all. And those who are blessed to experience this gift first in this age are first fruits who have lost their life today so that they can be used to help bring in the rest of God's creation and time and create that order for the rest of God's creation. And there'll be no end to the increase of his government because of that order, because there'll be will be pointing people to Christ, and they'll be healing and everything that God has set before us. So look at these words now: to the possession, to exist, and we exist in Christ. Now everything consists by God, but we have that honor and privilege to have Christ abiding in us today. That's our substance. That's our great reward. That's what the Bible says, this treasure in earthen vessels, this hope of glory, knowing that Christ is in us today, that is an incredible honor and privilege. Therefore, let no man glory in men. We don't glory in men. For all things are yours because of Christ in you, because you know that all things consist by him. And that, well, we'll read on. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ. He is your inheritance. And we are in Christ. And Christ is God's. All things that the Father has are mine. We are Christ's inheritance, really. That's how I should have said that. All things that the Father has are mine. All things. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So God is not, he doesn't, what's the word I'm looking for? He's generous beyond what we can understand. He's not threatened by giving us all things, but he still demands order. There's still order. And that comes out in the story of Joseph, of course, with Potiphar and Joseph. And that's something that just got brighter when I was going through this study. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Christ's life demonstrated that order too. He knew where he was going. He said, I know where I'm going. And he had order, and he was being led by the Spirit. And he was going to go where God, our Father, would have him go. Just as we want to be led by the Spirit of Christ, that God's given us, that Parakletos. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And saith unto him, all things will I give thee, if you will fall down and worship me. That's Satan tempting Christ. And the reason I put that there is to show you, well, all things. But what would Christ do with all things? He made them already. They're all his. He's given him something that's already his. So it's just a ridiculous thing. But he's being tempted because he's appealing to his flesh. Christ is a spiritual, thinking with a spiritual mind, realized this is dung. Like Paul said, I consider it as so much dung in comparison with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's what's important. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world? What would it profit Christ if he had bowed down and worshipped Satan and lost his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The point being is that it is not the inheritance of physical things that God's elect are interested in, but rather inheriting the mind of Christ, the family of God, and being as Christ, recognizing that all things are ours, and those all things are the loving and eternal relationships that he has given us through Christ. So we cherish those relationships that God's given us, and we want to get things right. We want to walk orderly in the house of God. We want to do what God would have us do, because that shows reverence and respect to God, and that shows us that we really, truly love one another. We want to do what our Father tells us. We want to keep his commandments, and that demonstrates that we love each other. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, for his words, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life, age-abiding, aeonian life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So he makes that distinction there because he says this is going to happen to everyone. But some are going to be given that faith and strength to inherit this promise. So the last four verses, verse 48 to 51. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. In other words, the prophet will be deceived, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These last few verses of Matthew 24 describe the other side of the pillar in the dark wilderness of our minds that we have to be dragged out of to have any hope of seeing the light of Christ, the light of life in Christ. No man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there. John 6:44. Light has to come out of darkness. And God has ordained that we all start off in darkness and cannot escape that darkness unless the Son of Man sets us free. If we are of the generation that shall not pass until all these things are fulfilled, we will also have to recognize ourselves at our appointed time as that evil servant who shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, in need of growing in patience and overcoming, without the ability to possess our souls in patience except through Christ. So if you're struggling with that, that's because the Lord is preparing you to overcome it. We have all smitten our fellow servants in our own way and eaten and drunk with the drunken. That simply typifies that time in our walk in Christ when we are immature babes who are yet carnal and struggling with lust and envy and pride, not yet able to partake of the strong meat of God's word. We were deceived by our many wonderful works and not having come behind in any good works like the Corinthians. How could we possibly be the Lord of that servant that shall come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of? We deceive ourselves by those many works, and God does that. He causes us, and if he's working with us, he gets us beyond that and makes us realize those works were there for a reason, but they were not salvational works. Those were works that were being done in the flesh. And eventually we overcome and we realize the real spiritual work of overcoming is having our heavens cleansed and overcoming and being led by the Spirit and fulfilling God's will day in and day out. Strong meat belongs to them who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that discerning will grow as we go through tribulations and trials and affliction, and the Lord comforts us. He breaks and he binds and he heals. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Well, we all struggle with that in our appointed time, sometimes for months, sometimes for years, until the Lord finally heals us and makes us realize all things are mine. Jesus is in me. I don't have to compare myself with people anymore. I'm part of the body of Christ. We are one bread. When I suffer, you suffer. When I rejoice, you rejoice. And that's the strength that we have. And that's what the Lord is bringing us to see. If we are operating in our flesh, yeah, we're going to have envy. We're going to have strife. We're going to have divisions. And those things can be torn down through Jesus Christ. He won't leave us there, but he will show us what a lonely walk and a painful walk it is when we don't acknowledge the oneness that we have as this body of Christ. The point being made is that if we are cut asunder today by not having the sword depart from our house, like it says in 2 Samuel 12, verse 10, David said, the Lord said to David, the sword won't depart from your house because of what he had done. Those exposes all these weaknesses in our lives, that sword. And if we are shown the hypocrisy in our flesh today, that section that says, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, then that will be a good thing as well, telling us that the Lord is judging us and maturing us. So through that crushing experience, he will create within us the mercy and love and compassion and understanding that can't be formed any other way within God's elect. I will read that. It will bring us to cry out to God as Christ did with strong tears. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But in the morning, there will be healing and a conversion that will make it possible for us to drink the cup and endure until the end through Christ. And it's so comforting to consider that Christ was tempted in all diverse manner. He wept and gnashed, but he didn't do this in the same manner that Peter did, because he was weeping and gnashing because of the sinful nature. He fell 7 times. But Christ was crying out in his flesh and learning through that affliction how to comfort us as our high priest. Matthew 21:44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. That's that Tower of Siloam coming down on us, the judgment. Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, and he went out and wept bitterly. That's the gnashing of teeth. That's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we do fulfill that. But I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So Peter went through that worst day of his life moment, and then the Lord started to build him up and create this strong servant of God. And that's how he's working in each of our lives. The end result is that if God will grant us to see our indebtedness to him and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are the man, it will be through God's righteous judgment and plagues that have to be poured out upon us to make us ready to be kings and priests who will be able to minister God's judgment on all the earth of humanity at an appointed time. That's what will have to happen. That till all things be fulfilled of this generation shall not pass, till all these things be fulfilled, is what God's elect have been called unto. We suffer so that we can rule under Christ. We experience his judgments today in our life so that we can fill up what is behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, the church. My new favorite verse is the one that I mentioned. I don't know where it is. It's in Romans, I think. He says, if by the death of Christ we were reconciled to God, how much more will we not be saved by his life which is in us? And I mentioned on the study, Mike's study that day, that those are the two goats being talked about. That's the two doves. That's very encouraging, because God saw us as one. He saw us as one body. He determined Christ's ministry would be 7 years. He said, this is what I'm going to do through the elect. So where did I get to? We suffer so that we can rule under Christ. We experience his judgments today in our life so that we can fill up what is behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, the church. That is what must be fulfilled in our lives before Christ returns. And he promises us that we can drink this cup of suffering, and that all that he has written in our books to endure has been accompanied with the promise that we will indeed be able to drink this cup. In Matthew 20, verse 23, we're familiar with it. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. In other words, you will be that generation that fills up these things. And it won't pass until this generation that we are goes through this baptism. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. Christ understood that. He deferred to his Father. He said, there's order here, and I know you know how to order your church and the body of Christ. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. That's our study. Thank you so much.